You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth. Not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, 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 and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches, and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice, to pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream, or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ, to be traders? A trader is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a trader is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a trader, we must choose daily to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A trader must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A trader sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a trader must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traders who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
Morning, everyone. Let's ask a question this morning, a few questions as we get started. What if this Christmas season you didn't spend any time with anyone? Didn't spend any time with any family, any friends, any coworkers, right? Didn't spend any time. What if this Christmas season you didn't spend any money on anyone? You didn't spend any money on family, friends, people you love, people you hate, right? You didn't spend any of your money. What if instead this Advent season you invested your time into your family? What if you invest your time into your community? What if you invest your time in your coworkers? What if this Advent season you invested your money into your family and into your friends and the community and around the world? And that's what we're really talking about this morning. If you're here for the first time, my name is Brad. We are really excited that you came out. We're talking about Advent, and we're in November, and we've been talking about it for 3 weeks. The reason we are doing that is there's some adjustments that we want to make as we get close to Christmas, and we want to be proactive in some of those things. So we want to talk about those things before we entered into Advent season, just to kind of like get us all on the same page, and there's some adjustments that we need to make. And so we're in the middle of a four-week series. This is our third week in it, and there's four topics we're talking about. What's it look like to worship fully through the Advent season as we enter into it? Not be ripped off by the busyness of life, not be ripped off by the pressures of life, okay? What's it look like for us to spend less? You know, we can't put a price tag on love, so why do we do that, all right? The message of Advent, the message of the gospel is not go into debt to attempt to tell somebody to love them. So let's stop doing that. This week, we're going to talk about giving more. What's it look like to give more? We're going to look at the relational gift of Advent this morning. And the next week, we're going to talk about loving all. Loving all, okay? Now, by the way, as Tim did a great job last week entering into the story, just remember, this is not a series that is a boycott on Christmas. All right, we're not boycotting Christmas, even though we remember that Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th, right? Some of you like just blew your mind. Really? No. But it is good to pause and to take time and take margin and remember the gift of Advent. It is good to enter into the story. It is good to celebrate the story. It is good to honor God, okay? Now, here's the problem. The problem is, as we begin to enter into the story, we're going to find out much of probably what we do really has nothing or very little to do with the Advent story, okay? And so now, how do we make some adjustments along the way, okay? What we are sold isn't going to match up with what we are going to read this morning, okay? Many of our traditions and some of your memories that you have, which in many ways become the centerpiece for this Advent holiday season time of remembering Jesus. As we enter into the story, we might find out this morning that some of those great traditions that you have and great memories have zero to do with the Advent story, okay? So again, we're not knocking traditions. We're not knocking memories. We want you to have great memories, okay? But here's the problem. When the centerpiece of Advent really has nothing to do with Advent, we got a problem. We've got to make some adjustments, okay? We're not against families coming together. We're not against the reasonable exchanging of gifts. I am not against getting my family together and watching Elf together. That's like, those are good things, right? Those are really good. Amen. Yes, those are good things. By the way, I don't believe they're great things. Track with me. Family reunions, it's a good thing, not necessarily a great thing. Okay? Eggnog, trust me, I had eggnog in my coffee this morning. Changed my life. That's a good thing. All right? That's a good thing. Wasn't a great thing. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is the enemy of great? Well, it's good. The enemy of great is good. It's just settling for the good. Now, we have an opportunity to do this. We have an opportunity this Advent season to take some very good things and move them into great things. And how do we do that? It's when we do this, when we go back to the Advent story and we allow the Advent story to be the centerpiece. And then we wrap around that some of our traditions, right? And some of our memories. When those things are wrapped around the Advent story, those things are moved from good things to great things, okay? And by the way, we just recognize it's not easy, okay? It's not easy because there's this cultural peer pressure that says to celebrate Christmas, we must do it this way. We must go out and overspend, okay? There must be masses of Christmas gifts underneath the Christmas tree, right? And also recognizing this, some of you got some great traditions and great memories of when you were a little kid. When you were a little kid, like you couldn't wait for Christmas morning, right? Like you got up and you hurried down to that Christmas, you couldn't wait to tear the packages open, right? That was the apex of the year. All of these presents, right? So you have some great memories about that. Now, as you grow up, you begin to feel the tension. As we step into the Advent story, there's some adjustments that we need to make along the way. And our fear as parents is this, like, what if I'm not really giving my kids the best Christmas memories ever? So how do we make adjustments? I would just say the way that we're going to make some adjustments during this Advent series is just simply like, I'm going to take the words of Bill Murray in the movie, What About Bob? A classic, right? We're going to do this. We're going to take some baby steps to the manger, okay? Would you stand with me? We're in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 25, and Mark Skinner is going to come and lead us this morning.
Actually, it's not Elf. It's Christmas Story. Thank you. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 1. I will absolutely butcher the names in the first two-thirds of this, so hang in there with me. I'm a baby boomer American. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so here we go. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, at Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Solomon, and Solomon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matthan, and Matthan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, open our hearts to your word, our minds to your word. Change us through your word. Not only the word that we hear read and preached, but also the very word of God that came into our world. The word by which all was created, even Jesus. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would absolutely inhabit Brad, that you would help him step aside, and instead that your Holy Spirit would fill him and overflow and would illuminate the word in the way that you desire that. God, I pray that my brother would be absolutely surrendered to you throughout this, and that you might receive all glory in the church and in Jesus Christ forever and ever. And let all people say together, amen.
Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks, Mark. It's the reason I did not want to read those big words. Nailed it. Way to go. All right, so we're reading from Matthew this morning. As Matthew is writing, okay, he has a theme. He has a main point that he's trying to convey. He wants you to see Jesus in a very specific light. As Matthew is writing, does anybody in this room, do you know what the main theme that Matthew is trying to convey to us about Jesus and who he is? Jesus is, he's a king. That's what he wants us to know. Jesus is a king. So as Matthew's writing, Matthew wants us to see Jesus' power, wants us to see his authority, wants us to see his glory. We'll come to it in a minute why Mark had to read those first 17 verses, all right? Because why? Because he wants us to see Jesus as king through the lineage of David as well. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now, this is big culturally, okay? At the time of Jesus' birth, okay, what was happening culturally in Israel? And we're slow this morning. That's okay. I'm right there with you, man. Okay? What was happening? They were living under occupation, right? Right? So Roman rule over the nation of Israel. So we have Roman laws. We have Roman authority, right? It's oppressive by nature. In many ways, the Jews are experiencing less life rather than more life. And what did they want? They wanted a deliverer. They wanted to be rescued. God, would you do this? Would you rescue us from the rule of the Roman Empire, from this oppressive nature of the Roman Empire? We need a deliverer, okay? And so as we begin stepping into the story, we recognize the symbolism of that, and we also recognize what God is doing in this pivotal point in humanity, that God is answering this prayer, God is active, God is redeeming. And so as we step into the story, we have to remember that this story is really a great story of rescue. And it's not only that God has given the nation of Israel a king, he has given them a king, okay? But the king that is coming is what? It's God himself. to set up his kingdom in the hearts of his most prized creation, mankind, okay? So it's a picture that we're beginning to see of God moving closer relationally to mankind, okay? It's a picture of God's deep and personal intimacy with mankind. It's a picture of God revealing, listen, revealing his face to humanity. Now think about up to this point, how has God revealed himself in the Old Testament? Well, God at times has revealed himself as what? As a pillar of fire, smoke, right? The wind, right? New Testament, now there's this distance between God and mankind. We have this veil here. And for the first time, what are we going to see? We're going to see God step into his most prized creation, and God's going to reveal his face to mankind, okay? In this context, what do we see? We see this huge announcement, an angel singing. What are they singing? They're saying, glory to God. God is glorious. God's glory is coming. It's being revealed to mankind. It says, peace to earth, and specifically what? To men whom God is well pleased with, right? Whole other message, who's God pleased with? He's pleased with those who bring our need to him, tell the truth, right? The one thing God requires for you to bring to him is your need, right? People in great need, God deliver us, right? And in this context, what do we see? We see the relational gift of the Advent story. Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what the story of Advent proclaims to you and I today, that God is no longer hidden. God is revealed. He's come out of his glory to reveal himself to us. Now, the question we ask this morning is like, what's that look like? And what does that feel like? How did that impact a very young, little, pregnant girl and her betrothed husband? How did that affect a community? How in the world did God do that? And the main picture for us today, the big picture, the main theme for all of us this morning is this. God did it 100% relationally. The gift of Advent is a relational gift. It's not a picture of what? Of God descending in the clouds at a great distance and showing up, right? He's going to enter into the picture relationally. It's not a picture of God descending and coming and setting up his throne, right? And us bowing down and worshiping him at a distance, even though he has the right and the authority to do that. It's a very relational entrance into mankind. God's reintroduction into the world as it was relationally driven, it's this. It's a picture of God putting on flesh and bone. Flesh and bone. It's going to require him to be born as a baby, with sensations of touch and feel and emotions of love and pain and sorrow. And that's not to say that God didn't have those emotions before, but now it's going to be in this earthly tent of flesh and bones. And think of the humility of God the Son. Learning to walk, learning to talk, being dependent upon earthly parents. You tracking with me? A mind full of thoughts, a heart full of emotions. And in this, we experience the relational gift, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, part of God's story and his relational gift is he uses people. And so God's relational gift was going to require earthly parents for God the Son. And by the way, not just any parents. As Matthew began writing the story, he starts with genealogy, okay? Because the Messiah had to come through the line of David. There was even a promise to David. And so what do we see? Matthew's very intentional. In those first 17 verses, he's tracing the genealogy of the Messiah, of Jesus, back through the line of David. Now, secondly, we know this, that the Messiah had to be born of a virgin. Okay, had to be born of a virgin, okay? Had to be different than humanity's experience with conception. Now, why is that? Don't have a ton of time this morning, but let me just kind of get us started down that track. Back in Genesis, what do we see? We see the creation of the world. And in the creation of the world, we see the relational creation of mankind. Also in Genesis, what do we also see? We see the failure of our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, right, of Adam and Eve. This illustration this morning breaks down really quickly, so don't roll it out too far. But let me just explain to you through this illustration. Adam and Eve in the garden, everything's great, and then what happened? In the garden, sin entered into the world. I want you to think about this as Eve. I want you to think about this as Adam, all right? So back in the garden, what do we have? We have sin now enters into the world, okay? And through Adam and Eve, what we find out is simply this. It's not that this sin is just going to affect them. It's not that they're just going to have a propensity to be bent away from God. What we're going to find out is through the seed of Adam, all future generations will feel the same effect. And so as the seed is passed down from Adam to generation, to generation, to generation, to generation, what happens is all of us are affected by this propensity to be bent away from God, to choose our own way. Little kids, we don't see it, but it's a seed. It's going to grow, right? As the babies grow up, pretty soon they want their own terrible twos. Enough said, right? Right? Yeah, exactly. And so we see this seed taking root. All right, this is a problem. Why? Because God, at the core of who he is holy. Track with me, he's holy. In the past, we've talked about Jesus taking on flesh. And as we've talked about this, we said for Jesus to take on flesh and go on the journey that he went on, he had to do what? He had to not pack his bags for the trip, but he unpacked his bags for the trip. What did Jesus unpack for his journey? Well, scripture says he unpacked for a period of time his glory to be picked up later. So Jesus, as he unpacks his glory, don't be confused. He did not unpack his holiness. He is holy in the essence of who he is. Always was holy, always is holy, and always will be holy. Well, we've got a problem now of Jesus being born as a baby with his bent away from God. So how do we reconcile that? Well, the cycle of insanity had to be broken. Track with me. So now God, the Holy Spirit, steps in. What? Immaculate conception. The cycle of insanity is broken. The holiness issue is settled with Jesus and Mary. Okay? A lot more to talk about that. That illustration breaks down really, really quick. I just want to get us thinking about this a little bit. And so what do we find out? We find out in 1 Corinthians, it says this, through Adam what? All die. Text is on the screen. In Adam, all die. And then the gift of Advent, the relational gift. But in Jesus, what? So also in Jesus, all shall be made alive. I'm made alive. Think about this. If something is alive, do you make it more alive? Huh? No, if something's dead, you make it alive, right? So it's recognizing that we were all dead. But the story of Advent steps in and deals with that issue. It's Jesus making us alive. So even in the conception of Jesus, we see that it's a different story that we've been sold. There's no reindeer there. There's no snowmen there. There's no spinning ourselves into death. This is bigger than that. So back to the story. I want you to place yourself in the sandals of Joseph. You find out that your soon-to-be wife is pregnant. Now let's just pause really quick, okay? So in this day and time, they had kind of this extra, I don't even know if we want to call it level of marriage or courtship than we have here. Like here we're engaged and then boom, we're married, right? They had this engagement, they had this betrothal, which is different. It's actually closer to marriage than engagement and then marriage, okay? So he finds out that the woman that he is betrothed to, who is a virgin, right? He's not had sex with, is pregnant. Put yourself in the mind of Joseph at this time. What's he feeling? Angel hasn't showed up. What's he feeling? Betrayed. What else? What's he feeling? Rejection. What else? Anger. What else is he feeling? Great answers. Humiliation. Fear. Absolutely. Anything else? Confused. Okay. When you are feeling those things, the natural tendency is saying, I'm going to fix this, right? So according to the text, we also find out that Joseph finds out that his betrothed fiance is pregnant and he's going to step in as a man. I'm a man. I'm going to fix this, right? Well, he's a man of character, a man of honor, and he could have just done this. He could have blown up her reputation. He could have blown up her life. There was some very serious social repercussions that she could experience because of this. But he says, no, I'm not going to blow you up, but I'm going to do this. Listen, this is big. I'm going to divorce you in secret. Check this out. Even in the advent and the birth of Christ, what was happening at this time is you had a couple that were in process of divorce. Tracking with me? Have you ever put together in that term? You have a couple that is in process of divorce, and she is pregnant. And so what's God going to do in this? God is going to do this. He's going to step in and he's going to address the situation relationally. He's going to do some relational work. And I just want to stop this morning. And I want to can we just take the mask off and be real? Like when we frame up the Advent story in that context, suddenly it becomes very real. So that's not just a foreign, distant kind of concept. Some of you, your parents are divorced. Some of you, you've walked through the pain and the agony of divorce. Some of you at a distant time. Some of you more recent. And some of you, even now, there's thoughts, there's plans. What's God going to do? God's going to do some relational work. And I just beg of you this morning, you're struggling in your marriage. Listen, what's it look like to humbly submit yourself under the gospel and the power of the gospel to restore your hearts and restore one another? I beg you this morning, man, come have some coffee with me. Let's talk. Let's apply the gospel to our hearts. And I promise there's hope there. God does some relational work in the life of Joseph. Angel shows up and says, hey, listen, Joseph, this is of God. Like, listen, I know you had some plans about what marriage would look like. I know you had some thoughts about when you would have some kids, right? And all of a sudden, like, this has never happened before, right? The Immaculate Conception has never happened before and has never happened since. Tracking with me? Joseph, like, yeah, I know your brain's having a hard time even figuring out what this is. Joseph, this is what it is. It's my relational invitation for you to trust me. That's what I'm giving you, Joseph. My relational invitation for you to trust me. Friday night, deacons and elders had gathered together for training in this building over here. And at one point, we were talking about faith. Tim, give us a definition we learned in college of faith.
Accepting the word of another as truth.
Accepting the word of another as truth. Accepting the word of another as truth. Joseph, this doesn't make sense, but can you accept my word as truth? And I'm going to need you to do something bigger than just accept my word as truth. I'm going to ask that you fully get on board with this. By the way, you're going to get a front row seat of my gift and my plan. And what do we see is we saw through the gift of Advent, this relational gift to God, to mankind, we saw through the gift of Advent, it changed the way that God communicated to mankind. See, the author of Hebrews, he says this, like, in the past, God was still active. God was still speaking. But in the past, God did this. God spoke to mankind through prophets. The gift of Advent, everything is changing. We're going to get the face of God. We're going to get to see God the Son, Jesus. We're going to have face-to-face relational conversations with Jesus, with humanity for the first time ever. You know, John, when he begins telling the gospel of Jesus, he goes back actually to Genesis. He starts talking about how the world was created. He says, back in when the world was created, it was created with a word, okay? The spoken word created the heavens and the earth and the universe. The spoken word created everything except for mankind. God got his hands dirty when he made mankind. It was very relational, okay? John says that spoken word, in the Greek, it's translated logos. He says the logos, that spoken word that was creating heavens and the earth and everything, it was Jesus. The spoken word was Jesus. And John says, now, listen, through the Advent, what do we have? That spoken word has now what put on flesh, and that spoken word is now speaking face to face with us. The way that God communicated in the past has changed. Now, this relational gift has been given. Oftentimes, we ask the question, what would it look like if God came to earth as man? And we have that answer in Jesus. Again, I want to go back to what I talked about 2 weeks ago. Through the advent of Jesus, our core questions in life are answered. God, are you there? God, do you know my name? God, do you care? It's answered. God's not far off. I'm with you. I want to transition to so what and start applying this to our hearts and lives this morning. The gift of Advent was 100% this relational gift. Relational gift. What's it look like for you and I to do this, to begin to emulate the relational gift of Advent? Just step in that and start giving relationships away this Advent season. Not be so hung up on the busyness, the ought-tos, the shoulds, to wait things upon a relational gift. How do we do that? We've got a few opportunities. I want to just start with the opportunity with giving yourself a relational gift. Ani Whittington's always pinging me about self-care. Brad, are you doing this? Are you caring for yourself? What's it look like to give yourself just some time and margin to fight for your heart, to wrestle with the questions of your heart, not be distracted through entertainment, the other things? And what's it look like to give that to one another? You know, in a culture that we live in, we are more technologically connected than ever before. And with the rise of technology, we have actually a decline of intimacy. So what's it look like to do this? Can we just maybe shut down technology for a period of time? Like turn our phones off and set them to the side. Turn our iPads off, turn the TV off, set to the side, and begin having face-to-face conversations. There's an artist named Antoine Geiger. He's got all these different artworks called Sure Fake. And here you go. Yeah. And that's a great picture of our world. He says this. He says, technology is pulling us out of the moment, out of relationships, and even away from our own thoughts. Instead of being quiet with ourselves and thinking and working something out in the thought and prayer, we distract ourselves with our phone. So what's it look like? And I'm just going to leave that up to you. Can you find some, maybe designate, maybe for some of you who are... Maybe an hour sounds like eternity. Listen, baby steps to the manger. All right? Baby steps to the, like, what's it look like just to, man, find some time and margin, start investing relationally. Okay? Because the gift of Advent was a relational gift. Additionally, what's it look like for us to invest? Invest our time, talent, and treasure. All right? Give relational gifts. We've got a variety of ways that we're asking us to do this. Let's spend less. Let's buy one less present this Advent season. And the money we save, let's give that away. Let's invest that. And a variety of ways that we're going to invest that, okay? Today's the last day to fill the tent. I'm stoked how full that tent is getting over there. We're sending a variety of things over to Hermiston to help facilitate the homeless situation over there. Ask you to continue to be involved in that, okay? Here's also how you can invest relationally. You can invest relationally here in Albany and in Haiti. A couple weeks ago, we had Sanofa up here, Haitian, who were training to go back and to Haiti. He left 2 weeks ago to go back to Haiti. He's going to be training a bunch of young men to repair roofs on homes. Sanofa's back in Haiti. There he is. We showed you the picture of the house that's in our artwork. That's the very house. He's already hard at work. Look at that smile, right? Look at the dude in the background. So he's training these guys. He's giving them skill. We're not giving them fish. Tracking with me? Not giving them a fish. We're teaching people how to fish, all right? And that. And so we're going to take up next week. Next week's it. Our Advent offering, it's going to go to that. And the other half of our Advent offering is going to go to invest in our local community into South Albany High School. And I'm going to invite the Bellevilles to come up and join me on stage. And we're going to talk a little bit about what it looks like to invest into our community right now. So as they're coming, one other opportunity that we have, we're going to invest in the Chance Building, our downtown campus. They need the inside of that place painted. So you have an opportunity to go and to paint on the inside of that building. And so that's another opportunity. Come on up. Step into the light. Would you welcome Brent and Candy Bellevilles? Awesome. Love it. You want to put that over here?
No.
So for context, many of you know this. Some of you may not know. Brent is the principal at South Albany High School. And so, Brent, man, you got a lot of notes there. Would you want to do interview style, or do you want to go through your notes? What do you want to do?
I just want to be prepared.
You just want to be prepared. I love it. Excellent. So historically, this is what we've done, is we've invested during Advent Conspiracy in the lives of students at South Albany High School. Many living below the poverty level, many homeless, many kids don't have a couch surfing, essentially, and all their belongings they just put in their backpacks, and don't take those off, all right? Those go everywhere, and they wear out fast, all right? And so we've purchased backpacks. And so we're going to do this. We're going to invest again into the lives of students at South Albany High School, not only with backpacks, but clothing closet, another fund to help kids with transportation or book needs, some of the stuff we've talked about. So would you do this? Would you just kind of give us a picture of what's happening over at South and how can we partner with you?
Sure. So 7 years ago, God called Candy and I to South Albany. I had been there a long time as a teacher. And the thing that we got from the beginning was hope. that we need to do everything we could to inspire hope in our kids. I meet with a men's accountability group every Monday morning, and it's interesting that the conversation Monday was about Satan's attack. If he wanted to destroy our culture, where would he start? Well, if he could create no hope in our children, they become a hopeless generation. And so that's kind of the gist of everything that we've done at South Albany High School, from a culture shift with our staff and just a variety of things. Anything you want to add? Okay. I think it's the last word. Brad mentioned this. We have about 850 kids on our campus that live below poverty level. Of those, about 100 of those kids, give or take, depending on the day, are living in a homeless situation. And about 400 kids with just normal everyday adolescent problems that you and I might have encountered. So the interesting piece there is we do surveys periodically, and 20% of our kids report not having food or clothing. So 20% is about 500 kids, about 400 kids. 20% of them that report having thoughts of suicide in the last 30 days. We take that information, obviously, and go to work with it. But about 28% of them said they're sad most of the time. Now, that sounds really bad. The good news is last year, there were 30% of our kids that reported not having food and clothing. There were 25% of them who had talked about suicide. So the numbers are getting better. 92% of our kids now feel like they're connected to a staff member, an adult in the building where they can get help. That's up from 83% a year ago. So God's mission of bringing hope, we feel like we're making progress. And so I wrote down a few hows. So how do we do that? Well, we love on kids. I mean, that's just what you guys do. We open our locker rooms up in the morning so kids can shower there. We do a variety of things like that. We try to create connections. We have a consistent place for them to be, which is, for a lot of us, that's what we expect. But for a lot of these kids, consistency is not part of their life. They don't know where they're going to sleep. Brad mentioned a clothes closet. We started that several years ago. We go through a lot of clothing, a lot of shoes, a lot of coats. My staff has been very generous. This year we're adopting 10 families at Thanksgiving of our own kids. My staff then contributes, you know, turkeys and hams and all the food and that kind of thing. 5 years ago, we started adopting families at Christmas, kind of by accident. It wasn't a plan. That number has grown from a few to over 25 families this year. We're beginning to reach out into the community. So if you're a family that would like to adopt a family, I have a whole list of them. 7 kids, no income, living in a trailer parked behind somebody else's house. I mean, that's just the kinds of things. And so we have a very humbling experience. My staff a lot of time bring their grandkids or their children when we deliver these Christmas baskets with gifts and food for the families. So probably the other area is our student assistants. Each year, thankfully, God's provided funding from a variety of different places. So we do a lot of things. A lot of crazy stuff comes out of that assistance fund. A couple of years ago, I paid for a dumpster, and that sounds really weird, but the family was going to be evicted from their home because they couldn't afford the garbage bill service. So they stopped the garbage service, and then they were going to get evicted because the garbage was piling up behind their house. So we bought them a dumpster, sent a bunch of people over, you know, cleaned everything up, and then got them going again so that they didn't get evicted from their home. So those are the kind of crazy things that come up. A kid yesterday or Friday, typically not real involved in school, has really found his niche in our construction area, but didn't have any boots that he could wear out on a job site so he could learn those skills. So that's just part of the student assistance fund, is let's go down and find you some boots, and away we go. So we do weekend food packs for kids. So kids who are struggling, a lot of times we see behavior spikes leading up to vacations or into long weekends because kids are concerned they're not going to be able to eat. And so we've tried to remedy that so kids pick up a backpack full of food, snacks for the weekend. They return the backpack on Monday, and it's there again for them on Friday of the next week. So in terms of help, Brad mentioned backpacks. Kids live out of those backpacks, so they need to be pretty decent sized. Little tiny ones don't usually help us much. And then our student assistance fund would be the other area. The clothes closet is another area of need. The one thing that we have to be careful about is they have to be somewhat fashionable clothes. I don't want to be identified as, you know, the poor kid who's wearing clothes from the clothes closet. So we do Candy likes to shop, so she helps me with that. And I have two daughters who are very fashion conscious, so they help us with that part. And then I have a couple of counselors that are just absolutely amazing. So I'll stop there with, if you or your business or somebody wants to adopt a family, see me afterwards and I can get you connected with the right people to make that happen.
So I'm going to stay short because I know you're all like, it's time to go. Yesterday, I was getting a little overwhelmed because at this time of year, needs are made very apparent. You know, you hear all different kinds of things. Families need turkeys. Kids need shoes. I mean, in our position, we hear a lot of need. And so yesterday, I was getting really, really overwhelmed. And I went home and I laid on my bed and I said, God, you got to fix my attitude. Because right now I'm like, I don't know what to do. I'm not going to do anything. I mean, it was really a stinky attitude. And so he said, Mark 10. Well, I don't have Mark 10 memorized. So I pulled out my Bible and I read along until I got to verse 17. And I'm just going to summarize this. I was going to read it, but I don't want to keep you. It's the story of where the rich young man comes to Jesus and he says, what am I supposed to do? Teacher, I've done all these things. I've kept all the commandments. What do I do now? And Jesus says, okay, sell everything you own and follow me. And then the word says that he was very sad. And God stopped me and he said, I didn't ask you to do that. I just asked you to do this. And so that would be my hope for you, is that you don't get overwhelmed, but go to the Lord and say, okay, what do you want me to do? Should I give up 3 coffees this week and save that money and put it into the offering? Or what do you want us to do? Should I go buy extra toothpaste and take it to the school? Should I wait until February and take them 50 extra dollars I might have? I mean, there's so many ways you can help. We have a couple ladies in this congregation that bless their hearts. Years ago, they came to me and said, I don't have a lot of money. What can I do? And I said, can you bake me cookies about once a month? And they were delighted to do that. We have a program every month that we do, and we give the kids cookies and pizza. And they were delighted to do that. That's something they can do. Doesn't cost a lot of money, but they're giving of their time. And so there's so many ways that you can help. You don't have to come on campus and volunteer or tutor kids. Just grab one of us and ask.
Awesome. No, don't go anywhere yet. Worship team, come. Aren't you grateful for principal and his wife like this, investing in our community? Aren't you? Yeah. Yeah. And the thing I love, Brent and Candy, about what you do is you truly are partners in this. This is your ministry together, and I love that. I love your leadership. I'm going to pray for you. And here's the thing, is like I don't want to spend any money. I want, like, when I hear your story, I want to invest this Christmas, and I hope you do too. Like that's big stuff that we can invest in. We can go out and just buy stuff that will just rot, right? Be thrown away, or we can invest into lives. And so would you stand with me, and by extension of your hand, would you agree with me in prayer as we pray for Brent and Candy? Father, thank you so much for Brent and Candy and their lives and what they're doing and how they're just out of the gospel, they're giving back to our community. And so, God, I pray that for your grace upon them. I pray, God, for heaven's resources for them. And in that, God, as heaven's resources are revealed, that your glory is revealed, and for avenues for our students in our community to come to know you. And so, God, pray for great wisdom, ongoing wisdom and strength and endurance for the Bellevilles. Thank you for their faithfulness to the community and how you are teaching us and leading us and guiding us even through their display of obedience to you. And so thank you, God. Now we just ask, what can we do? And now we just want to be obedient. So God, again, I just pray for favor upon Brent and Candy and their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks. We're going to respond, and this morning I think the best way that we can respond is through partaking of communion together. I want to do it a little bit different. We're all ministers of the gospel. So Dana and Kim, I'm going to ask you to do this. You're ministers of the gospel. Would you grab the communion elements and just stand here? And just, you don't have to say anything, but just present them to people as they come. Scott and Carla, would you do the same on the other side and just present communion as people come forward? Because we're one family, relational gift, right? And so this morning, as you partake of communion, we're just coming and we're presenting and serving one another in that. And so, Father, lead us and guide us as we respond to you as we enter into the story. How can we reflect the story through our worship, through our treasure, through the souls and the essence of who we are, God? So get much glory in Jesus' name.
Our Father who in heaven reigns, how great and mighty is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. How here on earth as is above. Oh, give to us our daily bread, and keep our hungry spirits fed. May all our satisfaction be in you whose grace has set us free. And give us hope, give us faith, help us trust in your guidance. From the depths of your grace, you have richly provided.